Well, welcome. We are continuing our series on Christian obedience, trusting His command, and this is class number 6. If you need notes, Becky has some. If you want to raise your hand, if you need a copy, she'll kindly pass one out to you. So again, this is class number 6, and last time we met, which was 2 weeks ago, we made the point that we've taken a turn in our series where in the first few weeks we looked at the why of obedience. Why are we called to obedience? What is God's working in us? What is He moving to achieve in our lives? And we laid the biblical foundation for the call for us as Christians to pursue a life of obedience. Our life of obedience in a very profound and real way declares the glory of God, because we show Him to be faithful and true and good and right and worthy to be obeyed. And then, so that's kind of the foundation we had laid. And then last time we met, we said, okay, now we're going to start looking at the how of obedience. And in part of that discussion, or even maybe as we were laying the foundation, now I'm getting confused. But as we were laying the foundation, we discussed, why do we sin? Why do we still, as believers to this day, why do we still sin? And Russell had made the point that we sin because we choose to sin. And we choose to sin because we want to sin. Our desire is such that we want to sin, and that's why we sin. And so we began looking at, how do we fight that? How do we battle against that desire to sin? And so last time we met, we looked at, well, the way that we fight sin is by faith. Faith is the means by which we fight sin. And the way that we define faith, as actually David Haig, the author of the book that we're using, defined faith, was as follows. That faith is a life-dominating conviction that all God has for me through obedience is by far better than anything this world or Satan offers me through selfishness and sin. Faith is a life-dominating conviction that all God has for me through obedience is by far better than anything this world or Satan offers me through selfishness and sin. And we unpacked that a little bit. We looked at what does it mean for it to be a life-dominating conviction, recognizing what is it that God has for us through obedience, and realizing that these things that God has for us are indeed far better than anything this world or Satan offers us through selfishness and sin. When we looked at that, I gave you a little picture of a David Frost poem, you know, The Road Less Traveled By. And I want you once again just imagine that word picture that we used, where you're at a point of decision in your life as you're facing temptation. And you have the road of obedience, and you have the road of disobedience. And the road of disobedience is a path that's littered with all sorts of immediate means of gratification, of pleasure, of obviously of sin. But the goal, the end of that, is ultimately death, right? Sin leads to death and destruction. And path B is the path of obedience. And it's filled with promises of eternal joy that may nonetheless be unclear to us. Because part of faith means trusting God, even though the immediate results of obedience aren't evident to us, as opposed to the immediate means of gratification that sin provides. And yet that path ultimately leads to eternal life. We stated that the reason we often choose the path of sin over the path of obedience is because we have so much familiarity with sin and disobedience, it's natural to us, it's common to us, and just being able to immediately grasp that pleasure that sin provides, we have so much experience with that we almost default to that position. And so we said we need to nurture our pursuit of holiness so that we more naturally choose the path of obedience. And so how do we move from more naturally being inclined to choose the path of disobedience to being more naturally inclined to choose the path of obedience, disobedience to obedience? And so what we want to do today And really what we need to do in our lives is to nurture faith, right? We said faith is the means we're going to battle sin. And if faith is the means by which we then choose the path of obedience, we need to nurture that faith. And so today, what we'll do is we're going to begin to learn how do we grow our faith by faith. Okay, how do we grow our faith by faith? So before we move on any further, let me just pray. Dear Father, we are yet always grateful for the opportunity we have this day, Lord, that you have set aside for us to gather as your church, to once again be spurred on toward love and good deeds, Lord, to encourage one another in the faith, Lord, to hear your word taught and preached, Lord. You are kind to us, Lord, to give us these means, Lord, that we are privileged to take part in, Lord. And even this day, Lord, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, you would convict us of sin, of wrongdoing, and also convict us of the means of correcting our path, Lord. May we delight ourselves in you this day and just seek to grow in our obedience to you, Lord. Just bless this day, Lord. We pray these things in your name. Amen. I made a mistake. I did not bring my book. And I was going to use an example from the book to kind of get going. So I will try to recite this. We're going to start by just really looking at how do we learn to grow our faith by faith. And I want to start with an example that David Hegg uses in his book, and I'll try to recite it as much as I can. But he tells the story of a lot of athletes that he used to minister to, and he'd sit down and counsel with them. And one of the guys that he would interact with had talked with him and confided in him that, you know, hey, when my girlfriend and I get together, it's kind of a challenging time for us sometimes. You know, the pressure, the temptation to get involved physically is really strong, you know, and I just can't help myself, you know. And so when we get together, it inevitably results in us, you know, doing things we should not be doing. And I just feel trapped. I can't do anything about it, okay? And this is the person who David Hegg is talking with. And ultimately, David Hegg gets really frustrated with this individual because he says this. He says, okay, you say you're really trapped in this. It's inevitable, you know. He said, what if I told you, what if I walked in on you and you and your girlfriend sitting on the couch, you know, just kind of, you know, you're on the edge. And I say, okay, if I give you $10,000 right now, would you stop? And immediately he said, yeah, of course I would. What happened in that situation? You tell me, what happened? Motivation for what? Bingo. His desire, I don't think it maybe changed, but maybe his desire was redirected to something he wanted even more. Okay? Now, that's terrible theology, okay? Don't try this at home, you know? Don't flaunt money around so you get people not to sin in other areas. That's not the point here, you know, because really what you're doing there is you're just replacing one sin for another, right? You're greed for lust, you know. But what it does illustrate is that he's not trapped, right? He feels like he is, maybe, because his desires for what he wants at that moment are so strong that they overwhelm him. And so, but what changed that desire was a desire for something that he felt was more important at that moment. And so it's not so much that we're really trapped, it's just that our desires are really what we're talking about here. And so our problem then is, and his problem is really not that his desire for sin was overwhelmingly strong, although it was, right? But rather that his desire for righteousness was weak. Okay? His desire for righteousness was weak. So, and again, you guys have to hold me to my outline here. I've used this illustration. So that's your fill in the blank here. Our problem is not that our desire for sin is strong, even though it is strong, but rather that our desire for righteousness is relatively weak. relatively weak. You know, we all deal with that. We have desires, and really that's what moves us to make decisions in our lives. Which desire wins out that moment? And so we really want to be honest and speak. Letter number two here is we really need to speak truth into our hearts. Okay, we need to speak truth in our hearts, and what I mean by that is we need to be honest about our desire for sin. We need to be honest about our desire for sin. Because when we sin, as I said last time, we're not passive victims when we sin. Okay? We are active participants when we sin. And we just need to be honest about that. We sin because we want to sin. And so your actions, really, once you've chosen your path, you've been at that point of decision, you've made a decision, you've moved down that path, your actions give evidence of your desires at that moment. And you need to be honest about that. I think that's very helpful, you know, just declaring the truth about, look, I really wanted it, you know. There's no, oh, I was overwhelmed, you know, or I was trapped. No, be honest. You really did want what you wanted, and that is evidenced by your actions. And we need to honestly pursue and nurture a desire for righteousness so that we will really want righteousness, that we really want to pursue the right path. And you will ultimately fail in fighting sin if you do not nurture that desire for righteousness. Because if you don't, you're just going to be replacing one sin for another. You're just going to find a way to redirect your desires. And if you're not directing them towards pursuing and nurturing a desire for righteousness, you're just going to be replacing one sin for another. But I also want to say this. It's also important to note that when we give in to sin, it doesn't mean that a desire for righteousness was non-existent. Okay? I'm sorry. Be honest about your desire for sin is letter A. Letter B is, when we sin, it doesn't mean that a desire for righteousness was non-existent. Okay? That's helpful to note because, as I said, sin brings deception, discouragement, brings doubt. It challenges our sense of security in Christ. And just because you sin doesn't mean that you don't desire righteousness. What it does mean, though, is that your desire for sin overwhelmed your desire for righteousness. Now, that's for somebody who's a true believer, okay? Somebody who's never had a desire for righteousness, never desired to honor God in their actions, well, that's a different story. We're dealing with somebody who's not even saved. And wasn't that Paul's lament in Romans 7? Is the good that I wish to do, I do not do, but the evil that I do not wish, this I keep on doing? That was, both desires were there. His flesh desired sin, and his new nature desired righteousness. And there was a battle. That battle doesn't exist. You have to question your salvation. But it does exist in a believer. And so when you sin, it's not that your desire for righteousness wasn't there. It's just that your desire for sin overwhelmed it, your desire for righteousness. So it's helpful to know that. But we need to nurture a desire for righteousness. We need to develop and do what God, you know, utilize the means of grace that God has given us to nurture a desire for righteousness. Since faith is trusting God in all that he has for me is better than sin and selfishness, we need to nurture faith in our lives, and we need to fortify our shield of faith. I said a couple weeks ago, you know, we all have a shield of faith. Some of our shields are made of thin sheets of aluminum foil, so the arrows just pierce right through. You have the shield. Some of us aren't even picking them up. But we have the shield, and so we need to utilize it and fortify it. And so the way we fortify that, again, is really to overcome a desire for sin by overwhelming it with a greater desire for righteousness. The only way to overcome a desire for sin is to overwhelm it with a greater desire for righteousness. Now, we've entitled this lesson today, growing a faith that shields. You know, if, and just a quick word on growing a faith that shields. Faith equals trusting God in what he gives and commands. Okay? Faith is just trusting God and acting on that trust in what he gives and commands. So our source for learning what he gives and commands, and our source for nurturing that faith is God's word. God, through his word, has given us many instructions on how to battle sin and pursue righteousness. Now, we're growing faith, okay? As I said, some a new believer's faith may be very weak. An older believer's faith may be very weak because they've not nurtured it. But we need to grow faith. And think about it this way. A true believer possesses faith, okay? That's a given. But at the same time, that faith needs strengthening like a muscle. You know, a bodybuilder, I've been trying to lift weights more, a bodybuilder focuses on specific muscles, right? You guys notice? You know? I'm focusing on, well, no, the bodybuilder, I'm not a bodybuilder. They focus on maybe, you know, doing curls and working on their bicep, right? But the residual effect of that is you're also going to work your tricep, you're going to work your shoulders a little bit, you're going to work other parts of your body. And even though you're trying to focus on a specific area, it's going to benefit you in other parts of your body, right? You're going to develop other, you're going to strengthen other muscles. The point in that, related to our lesson here, is that it's the same way. When you're fighting one sin, you're really learning to fight all sin, okay? And because, how do we fight sin? How do we fight lust? By faith. How do we fight greed? By faith. How do we fight anger? By faith. So, as we, you know, any of us here could name a sin that we, you know, really struggle with, and we neglect all the other little ones because we're so focused on this. But the point is that as you develop your faith in general, it will help you to fight all sin because it's the same approach. There's no difference in how you fight. I mean, there's maybe specific applications on how you might fight any particular sin, but the general concept is the same. You're going to fight your sin by faith. So as you really, you know, focus on strengthening one area of your life to become more righteous, the residual effect will be, hopefully, that you'll also be seeing the effect of, wow, when I trusted God's promises here, he honored that, and I got through that situation. I ended up on the path of righteousness. You know, 3 weeks later, I'm facing another temptation. You go back to there, and you say, wow, God was faithful there. Why wouldn't he be faithful here? And so there's just a residual effect that can take place when you honestly and purposely pursue a life of righteousness. So that's just a word on growing faith that shields. Any questions at this point? Okay, so how do we fight faith? How do we fight sin by faith? Well, turn with me to 2 Timothy 2:22. I'll just give you a little context before we read. This is a letter Paul wrote to Timothy in order to encourage him in his role as a leader and pastor of a church. Timothy was relatively young, and he was in Ephesus, very, you know, culture rife with sin, rampant wickedness. That appeals to young hearts, you know. Well, young hearts are really prone to be swayed by the things of this world, and this is the culture within which Timothy lives. He's surrounded by sin. He's surrounded by people who are coming to faith out of this life of sin, bringing into the church, I'm sure, all sorts of baggage and stuff that they need to repent of and grow in. And it's in this context that Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. And in verse 21, he's encouraging him. Well, let's go back to 20. He's encouraging him to abstain from this old way of life. And he says this, beginning at verse 20. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware. and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now, flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Paul makes the point that you want to be useful to your master. And what a neat thing to think about, just being useful. Do you want to be useful to your master? Do you want to be useful to the Lord? He says this, flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now, let me ask you this, just looking at verse 22. What three things do you note that serve as instructions to Timothy and to us on how we can pursue righteous living? You got three blanks there. What three things do you note in that that might be instructive for us? Flee, okay. Pursue righteousness. And the third thing. What's that? Calling on the Lord, but
with those.
With, yes. With those, okay. So fleeing, pursuing, flee, pursue, and with, okay. With those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart, yeah. Flee, pursue, and with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now those three things will serve as the outline for the rest of today and next week's lesson when Russell takes over again. We're going to look at the first two briefly today. But here's some clear instruction from Paul to Timothy that says, flee from youthful lusts, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now, David Haig makes this statement that I don't think is going to end up in any other pastor's sermons notes because it's not very, you know, profound. But here's his point. He says, it made it in my notes. So he says, I believe with all my heart that the lifelong privilege of building a faith that shields my soul from temptation will consistently follow the patterns of these three words. I believe with all my heart that the lifelong privilege of building a faith that shields my soul from temptation will consistently follow the patterns of these three words. Flee, pursue, and with. Flee, pursue, with. Just memorize the whole verse. I mean, it's a short verse, right? So I hope that bears itself out in your life, that you will see that, you know, and we'll flesh this out, but fleeing, pursuing, and with. Are you running away? Are you pursuing? And are you doing it with others? Okay. And so we'll look at the first two today, and then Russell will have a little overlap next week and finish with the last one. So number one, or numeral 5 in your notes, flee, okay? We're talking about developing a lifelong strategy for battling sin. And the first thing we look at is, according to what Paul here encourages Timothy with, is flee from youthful lusts. Now this fleeing, as David Haig kind of outlines in his book, he categorizes it into two subsections, if you will, or he looks at this from two different angles. The first is he considers fleeing as a form of self-discipline, okay? A form of self-discipline. And the way he defines that is really saying no to the desires of the flesh. He defines self-discipline as saying no to the desires of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26 through 27, Paul writes, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. I discipline my body and make it my slave. Paul saw the relationship between his flesh and himself and said, I want my flesh to be in submission to me. I don't want to be in submission to my flesh. And what Paul was arguing here was that when the desires of the flesh rear their head, how often do we just say yes to them and submit ourselves to the desires of the flesh? And just, you know, this is the path of disobedience that we're so accustomed to taking. And Paul is saying, I'm going to discipline my body and say no to its desires. I'm going to make it my slave rather than the other way around. Now, saying no to the desires of the flesh really means just running away from that which inflames your lusts. Running away from that which just gets your flesh going. So, when the temptation to get angry comes, say no. That's a mirror right there. When the temptation to cheat on an exam comes, say no. Okay? When the temptation to click a mouse button, to follow that link that you shouldn't be following, say no. When an opportunity comes to share a bit of gossip about somebody, say no. Say no to sin. I mean that quite literally. Say no. Say it in your head. Say it out loud. I'm not trying to create this, you know, I don't want the service to be disrupted with all these verbalizations of no. Okay? But the point is, do you ever just say no to sin when you're tempted? Do you just say, no, I'm not going to do that? Okay? Or do you ponder it? Do you let it kind of fester? Because we're so used to saying yes. And so, go to Proverbs 7. We'll look at an example of a young man. And we'll continue. We'll read at verse 18. Okay. I trust you've read Proverbs 7. But here we have a harlot who's, you know, kind of setting a stage for a young man who's wandering down the street. She's laid out. She's paid her tithes. You know, she's done her spiritual duty, and her husband's out of town, and she's laid her bed ready, and she sees this young man walking down the street, and she says this to him: "Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning." This is verse 18. "Let us delight ourselves with caresses, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he will come home." With her many persuasions, she entices him. Suddenly, he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. There's all sorts of applications in here. But one thing I want you to know is verse 21, with her many persuasions. What does that imply about the young man sitting there? What's he doing? He stayed and listened, right? He stayed and listened. He let her talk, and he did not flee the evil desires of youth. The warning signs were already there. She's a harlot, okay? But she's persuading him. He's listened to her. He did not run away from the opportunity. He didn't say no at the moment temptation presented itself. And so, like an ox being led to the slaughter, he ends up, and he does not know that it will cost him his life. But he did not say no to the temptation. Verse 25, what is the wisdom that his father gives to this son? He says this: you want to avoid that situation, this is how you do it. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way of Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Don't even go down that path. Okay? Do not stray into her path. This young man unfortunately listened, and he did not flee and say no to this harlot. Now, we view this passage usually as, you know, counseling a young man about maybe some issues of lust, and you point him to this passage and say, look, you know, here's a very specific example on how to deal with lust. But it's very much an example of how to deal with sin, okay? In fact, what is a term that Scripture often applies to those who turn away from God? And it's a term that we use when there's infidelity in marriage. Adulteress, right? When we turn away from God, you know, James in James 4 says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? That's you know, that's sex language. You adulterated the blessings of God for the world. And so, you know, it's just one other way of looking at sin and the heinousness of sin. By seeing that, you know, this passage in Proverbs does apply to sexual temptation, but it also applies just to sin in general. It's the same principle. Do we give opportunity? Do we flee and do we run away? Romans 6, 12 through 13. And good, you don't have many blanks here that I'm missing. Romans 6, 12 through 13. Paul writes this, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Right? And don't go on presenting yourself to those things. Don't go down the path of disobedience. Don't do it. Just say no. Just say no. Now, is self-discipline enough? Because there's a danger in self-discipline. If self-discipline, defined as saying no to the desires of the flesh, if that's all you're doing, you're going to fail. Okay, there's a danger in self, in just doing, not doing something, okay? And many Christians have made self-discipline the main and maybe only strategy against sin. Simply not doing something or abstaining from something is insufficient to growing in righteousness. Just think about it. I've got, you know, a whiteboard at home, and I list all the things that I don't do, okay? I've said no to all these things. And each day I wake up and I rehearse that list. Oh, I don't do these things, I don't do that, I don't do this. And you begin to measure your righteousness based on that list. And say, wow, I've not done these things, I'm righteous, okay? The other danger is you begin to evaluate other people that way too, okay? They must be good because they don't do a number of things. Saying no to something is insufficient, okay, in building up righteousness, because you're not replacing it with anything, okay? Just saying no, as we said, you know, this will blend in here, but flee and pursue, right? There's a relationship between our fleeing from and fleeing toward or pursuing something else. Simply saying no will just set us up for failure. In fact, what do you want to do when you see a bench that's just been painted and says, do not touch? Right? You want to touch it. Simply saying no really just inflames our lusts if they aren't replaced with something else. There's that just inherent desire to want to violate. You know, when somebody tells us don't do this, it just boils in you to want to do it. Why? What are you keeping from me? You know, it's what happened in the garden. What are you keeping from me that I deserve or should have a right to? So simply saying no to something will not alone be what helps you in your battle against sin. It must be coupled with other things. So does that make sense? So we want to explore another element of fleeing. Letter B here. So not only do we need self-control and that's saying no to the desires of the flesh. I'm sorry, self-discipline. So now you know the other one, self-control. Self-control. If self-discipline is saying no to the desires of the flesh, self-control is saying yes to the desires of the Spirit. Okay? Self-control is saying yes to the desires of the Spirit. So self-discipline is saying no to the things my sinful nature wants, while self-control is saying yes to things that God wants for me. The blessing is that when we are saying yes to godly things, we are pursuing the things that the Spirit of God is producing in us, namely the fruit of the Spirit. When you say yes to the things of God, to the things of the Spirit, you know what? You're doing something that you are free to pursue. And you're free to pursue it. You have a helper who will help you pursue these things, right? When you're pursuing sin, who's helping you? When you're pursuing sin? Nobody, right? The Holy Spirit doesn't promise to help you pursue sin. By God's grace, He'll be working to pull you out of that. But He doesn't help you pursue sin. Here you have the promise of the Holy Spirit helping you in pursuing righteousness. Brian? Does Satan help you in your sin?
Yeah.
I mean, you're just following the path of Satan, right? Yeah. And he'll make sure that that path is easy. Is that what you're getting at? Yeah, so you're really just, I mean, even a better, more profound point is Satan's going to help you down that path really easily. But here, when you're pursuing the path of righteousness, when you're exhibiting self-control, defined as saying yes to the things of the Spirit, you have the Spirit of God helping you, right? Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Do you come out joyful, happy at the end of a sinful episode? Or are you racked with guilt and shame and discouragement? Well, when you pursue the path of self-control and pursuing the things of the Spirit, against such things, there is no law. And so, you're free to pursue them. There's no guilt. There's no remorse. There's no regret when you pursue those things. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we desire? So, remember, when you're pursuing, when you're exhibiting self-discipline by saying no to the desires of the flesh and then turning and saying yes to the desires of the Spirit, exhibiting self-control, you're moving in the right direction. Actively say no to sin and actively say yes to the things of the Spirit, you will have a helper. Now, if anybody goes and does a word study on the word self-control, that's in Galatians 5, what you'll learn is that word is often used to talk about self-determinism, independence, or self-reliance. That's how it's commonly used in the Greek, okay? That's not what we're talking about in here. In the context the context of the passage in which it's found, it's really what you're doing is you're walking in step with the Spirit of God, and so you're being controlled by the Spirit, okay? This is what it means to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is pursuing the things of God, and there's a symbiotic relationship that occurs where you're doing what God desires for you, and He's helping you to achieve that. So it's not self-determinism in the sense that you're independently pursuing those things, but rather the Spirit is helping you, and so you're walking in step with the Spirit. And so you see, simply saying no is insufficient, because there you're saying no. You are saying no to the desires of the flesh, but it's simply not enough. You need to say yes to the things of the Spirit of God. Any questions at this point, Marcy?
How do we say yes to the Spirit? What kind of things can we do to
Let's talk about that.
Okay.
I always write in my notes, transition. Marcy. So how do we do that? What do we do? Well, secondly, number six here, is we pursue righteousness. Okay? We pursue righteousness. So our battle against sin is not just a defensive stance, okay? I want to clarify that. Our battle against sin is not merely defensive. And what I mean by that is we're not just talking about fleeing, that we pursue righteousness in response to temptation, okay? Rather, we pursue righteousness all the time, okay? So we're taking an offensive stance. We're not just we're just not waiting for that temptation to come and use that as an opportunity to then pursue righteousness. Rather, we actively pursue righteousness daily. And this is to be a activity of our lives as believers. We don't take a defensive stance. You know, Ephesians 4:22 through 32 lists all sorts of ways of putting off sin and putting on righteousness, let him who steals steal no longer, but let him earn money so he can give to the poor. If you lie, don't lie anymore, but speak truth to one another. And I don't have them all listed there, but there is an active replacing of the things of the flesh with the things of the spirit. There's an active putting on, but it's not just something we do in response to temptation. This is the daily activity of our lives. So let me, a lot of talk lately about tornadoes down in the Midwest or somewhere. They had some terrible tornadoes. Well, let me paint you a little picture here. There's been a tornado. Now, we don't experience tornadoes here. Maybe a little twister here and there once in a while, but not these huge tornadoes that rip through towns. But let's say a tornado's been forecast, okay? Dark, black skies everywhere. There's word that this tornado is, 20 miles away. Well, tornadoes are very unpredictable. They'll change your path at a moment's notice. So what do you do? You've got a home, you've got kids inside. Do you do what's necessary to protect your home? Do you do what's necessary? Do you shutter up the windows? Do you store up food? Do you turn off the gas and the water? Or do you just sit around and hope it doesn't come your way? And if it does, well, then you'll scramble to get things fixed. When it comes to tornadoes, you'd be a fool to just sit around and hope, because you have no idea what the tornado is going to do. It may rip right through your house and you're completely unprepared. Who does that sound like? Sounds like a lot of Christians who don't prepare for the impending storm. We only react and respond to the temptations when they come, but we've done nothing in advance of that, knowing inevitably that that storm will come. We know as believers, you will face temptation. You will face opportunities to sin. You'll be persecuted and all of these things that will come your way. Are you fortifying yourself right now against those temptations? Are you actively doing something today so that when temptations come, your shield is titanium and not aluminum foil? Do you fortify your house or do you just sit around? Because you'd be a fool to just sit around, and yet that's how many of us live. And then we wonder, why did I fall so easily? Why did I give in to sin? I do this a lot. What am I doing? Have I been building up my faith? Have I been storing up, treasures in heaven? Have I been seeking the things above where Christ is? Or have I just been sitting around and then, boom, temptation comes, I fall, and then I wonder why? That's why our pursuit of holiness is not just simply a response to temptation, but it is an active daily activity of our lives so that we are strong when sin comes, when temptation comes, to fight it off. So we must view our pursuit of righteousness. Am I at the end already? Wow. We must view our pursuit of righteousness not just as a counter response to temptation, this is a little quote at the end, but as a daily activity that serves to fortify against sin and build up our passion and desire for righteousness. So faith is informed by the promises that what God has for me is by far better than anything this world offers. But we need to know what those promises are. We need to understand what does God hold out to me? And if you're not in Scripture, if you're not meditating upon those things, if you're not daily pursuing those things, you will be weaker than if you had, and if you, you know, if you pursued them. So we're called to fight sin by overwhelming it with faith. And we do that by daily pursuing God, by strengthening our faith in Him. And we say no to the desires of the flesh. We say yes to the things of the Spirit, and we're actively then pursuing Him. Does that answer your question a little bit?
A little bit.
Okay, well, let's elaborate.
No, I was just seeking how, like, specifics on how to seek the Holy Spirit, like meditating on Scripture daily and
right.
Going to Him in prayer. I mean, to answer my question, I was just looking for.
Right. And that's, I mean, what are the activities that God has given us as a church to help spur faith? Let's name them.
Reading God's Word.
Numero uno. Okay. What's that? Fellowship. And we'll be touching on that next week. Prayer.
Equipping
hour. Yeah. God equips the church with preachers and teachers for the equipping of the saints for works of service, right?
Memorization.
Hiding God's Word in your heart.
Yeah, just kind of piggyback on memorization. I think with, like, specific sins, it's good to memorize specific Scripture.
Right.
You know, fight those sins. To have that right on your mind and just recite to have that moment.
Yeah, hiding God's Word in your heart.
Is
be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Marcy, anything else? Communion. Communion. You know, we're called to participate in the sacrament of communion. The opportunity we have to once again confess our sin, as we should always be doing, but the opportunity to once again celebrate the finished work of Christ on our behalf. And it's a time of renewal, I guess, if you look at it as a reminder.
I often forget about in the fight against sin is the whole repentance thing. You know, I know that I'm forgiven. I know that Christ has died for my sin. But I think in my active daily life, I don't repent. I mean, I consciously think, okay, I'm forgiven. But I don't stop and pray, God forgive me, help me to pursue righteousness. And I think I've heard, you know, when talking with other people about this, this is a necessity. Like, we need to be repenting
right.
In this 5%.
And I think what you're talking about is confession, daily confession. And obviously that would include a turning away from that sin. But yeah, a daily confession of sin. First and foremost to God, right? And then we're called to do it to one another too. Confess your sins one to another. So yeah, absolutely. Confession, repentance. Are you actively turning away? So we're not without the tools, and I dare say most of us know that. I think we all know that these are the means of grace God has given to us to pursue righteousness. And, you know, part of what we need to do is we're all in different areas of our walks with God, and we're... Some are easily given over to sin. Others, you know, they've built up their strength, and yet something else comes along that trips them up. And the whole point is that we are called to pursue God, and know that when you do that, as you grow and as you learn more of who God is, that's why we started with talking about the character of God, that it really undergirds everything here. He's a God of promise. He fulfills His promises. He loves you. He cares for you. That no good thing does He withhold from you. You know, He works all things out for good together, for those who are called according to his purpose. So there's all these great promises that we can glom onto that will hopefully just, and then as we practice doing that, as we practice entrusting ourselves to God more fully, hopefully the purpose will be that our response to temptation will be more naturally towards the path of righteousness and away from, and then we'll see more clearly. You know, we said a few weeks ago, when you look at not so much what the path of disobedience holds before you at that moment, but rather where it leads, and then looking at the path of obedience and where that leads, having those eyes, you know, to view your temptation with, those are things that will help you develop and foster, hopefully, a more routine life of seeking the things down the path of obedience. So nurturing faith, strengthening our faith, is the way that we fight sin. And we need to, you know, like I said earlier, we need to know our security is in Christ, that we cannot lose our salvation if we're truly in him. And so when we sin, you know, we should repent, we should be remorseful over that, but don't get stuck in that remorse. You know, that's a danger, because you're actually in sin when you do that, because you're now not claiming the promises of God that when you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You can wallow, but rather say, look, I'm not going to be perfect in this life. I'm dealing with my sin, and I need to be dealing with it. I need to, you know, buffet my body and make it my slave, and I'm going to get tripped up once in a while, but don't let that discourage you, because God is at work in you. He is moving you towards a greater Christ-likeness, and that's a good thing. That's what we all desire. But we'll sin, and that's okay in the sense that just get up and keep fighting, you know? And if you're having particular time, struggle, fighting any particular sin, yeah, definitely be seeking out others, and that's, we'll talk about that next week. It's just, you know, you fight sin with one another, not just by yourself. It's a danger to be by yourself. You tell yourself all sorts of lies. Sometimes you need somebody to speak truth into your life. And so these are all just helps that, you know, but, and we should be gracious toward one another. You know, we're all sinners. We're all going to cross each other. We're all going to step on each other's toes. And we all need to know that, wow, I know Blair, and I know his desires to honor God, you know, and he's going to step on my toe once in a while. In fact, he has. We need to talk. But my heart, you know, I know him well enough to know, all I can tell, he's a faithful believer. And so it allows me to be more gracious to him, because I know I'm going to cross him someday. Have I? So anyway, it just helps in fostering an atmosphere within which we feel good and okay to talk about the realities of our struggles with sin, all striving towards godliness, because our desire and our calling as a church is to proclaim his excellencies, and we do so by an obedient life, in part. And so let that be that which spurs you on. And so let me read. Any other questions? Okay, 1 Timothy 6, just by way of encouragement. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Fight the good fight of faith. It is a good fight. Fight it. Okay. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, we just thank you for the clarity of your word, Lord, that you have given us the means by which to put to death that which you have died for, Lord, namely our sin and its impending result of death and eternal separation from you, Lord. We know and praise you, Lord, that you do not count us unrighteous, but you count us righteous because not because we have achieved righteousness, but because Christ our Lord has achieved it on our behalf. Lord, you have paid the penalty for our sin, and you have granted us and blessed us with eternal life. Lord, help us to walk in step with that. Lord, help us to walk and fight the good fight of faith, Lord, to pursue the things that you have given us to pursue, Lord, and things that you say for us to pursue in order to fight sin. Fellowship with one another, confession of sin, pursuing you on a daily basis, Lord, with a heart that is honest and true before you. Help us all as a church, Lord, and particularly those for us who've been stuck in sin, Lord, and just feel there's no way out, Lord. I pray that this day would just serve to spur them on to continue the battle and to seek help where needed, and just make this church one that continues to hate sin and to love you and your righteousness, Lord. We pray these things in your name. Amen.